Well, good morning. Yeah, how many have seen that movie? A number of you have. Those of you who haven't will have to maybe get it and rent it and see what happens there. Say, by the way, Josh Russell, is he graduating as well? He is. Okay, so congratulations also to Josh for graduating from high school this year, too. So. Fantastic. All right. I know a man, a friend of mine, who grew up in a Christian home with godly parents, had healthy relationships, and attended a solid Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. He was taught scripture at home and in Sunday school, and he saw it modeled in the people around him. But as he became a young man, he began to struggle with a deep, dark problem that got worse and worse as the days, months, and years passed. His problem was doubt. He found himself plagued with doubts about the truthfulness of Christianity. How do I know for sure that it's true? What about all the other religious and non-religious options? Maybe they're true. Who's to say that what I believe is right? The more he pondered, the worse it got. He wondered if something was wrong with him. When he shared his problem with his mother, he discovered that she never struggled with doubt. She just believed the Bible and joyfully lived in that comfort. And he envied her for that. But he knew that he just wasn't wired that way. He just couldn't do that. He could never be like that. But no matter how hard he tried to be certain, certainty evaded him. As the years passed, he became obsessed with doubt. It was what he fell asleep thinking about at night, and it was what he woke up pondering in the morning. He would say to himself when he woke up, well, let me see, where did I leave off last night? That's how bad it was. His faith, by this time, was gone. He was now an agnostic, not sure if he could believe in anything. Is there any hope for a person like my friend? Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've struggled with doubts, somewhat like my friend, or maybe very much like my friend. How do you deal with doubt? Today is part 18 in our series, Fascinating Characters. And this morning, we're learning about a man whose name has become synonymous with doubt, the doubting Thomas, the man who wouldn't believe Jesus arose from the dead unless he saw Jesus physically in front of him and had the opportunity to actually touch him and examine the wounds in his hands and side to know for sure that it was true. You might be surprised to learn that dealing with doubt, though very painful and negative, can actually help you to become a stronger, better informed believer. And we'll see that from Thomas's case and from the life of my friend, whom I'll tell you more about in a little bit here. But first, let's look at our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you will definitely want to write it down because it goes like this. Use your doubts to grow your faith. We're going to find out how you can do that today. We're going to look at three sure steps for dealing with your doubt. And the first one is point number one on your outline. And it goes like this. Face your doubts honestly. Remember when you were in school and the teacher finished explaining something, but you didn't quite understand it. And yet it seemed like everybody else in the class did. Get it? And then the teacher asks, are there any questions? And you're wondering, should I raise my hand? I don't want to look like a dummy. Everybody else seems to understand. And then the teacher says, does everybody understand? And then you're thinking, well, maybe I really should raise my hand. But right at that point, everybody else in the class seems to nod their heads in agreement. Now what do you do? Do you admit that you don't understand? Do you raise your hand and say, I still don't get it? Or do you just stay quiet, afraid to look like the dummy? Well, Thomas was the type of guy who always spoke up. When he had a doubt, when he had a concern about something that Jesus did or was going to do or say or whatever, the others might be embarrassed to voice their concerns, but Thomas would pipe right up and say what the others were probably thinking. And I'm sure that there were people around that thought, I'm glad that he said that because I was thinking the same thing and I was just too scared to admit it. Let me give you an example. The night before Jesus died on the cross, John chapter 14, we pick it up in verse 4. Jesus says, you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. It says, Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. In other words, this is something I've made clear. You guys all know this stuff. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas admits his ignorance, and he asks, how can we know? Verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas's honest admission of uncertainty yielded this extraordinary statement by Jesus that has brought many to faith and has helped us clarify the whole nature of salvation, that you need Jesus to be saved. But we may have never heard these words if Thomas hadn't piped up with his struggle. If you're struggling with tough questions and doubts, don't try to drown them out. Deal with them honestly. The classic example of this is the time Thomas doubted that Jesus had really risen from the dead. Jesus, as you remember the story, had appeared to his other disciples on Easter Sunday evening. But Thomas wasn't there at the time. Who knows? Maybe he was out picking up the pizza. Maybe he had a case of diarrhea and couldn't come to church that night. We don't know. We do know that when he finally came back and joined the group later, days later, Jesus had gone, and he would not believe the report of the other disciples. That's where we pick it up in John chapter 20 and verse 24. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Can you believe that this story is in the Bible? I mean, Thomas is one of Jesus' 12 apostles. And yet he's saying that he doesn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, for crying out loud. And he won't believe it until he gets some solid evidence. What this shows us, folks, if nothing else, is right from the start, Christianity is a faith that asks questions and faces doubt head on. It is not an insecure faith. It is not a blind leap in the dark kind of faith that is insecure and afraid to seek out the truth wherever it leads. Christianity invites investigation. It proudly welcomes the skeptic. Say what you want about Thomas's doubt, but at least he was honest. He wouldn't believe just to follow the crowd. If he was going to believe, he wasn't going to ride on the coattails of someone else's faith. He had to know for himself for sure, and yet He didn't just take off and leave the other disciples, say, I'm out of here, can't believe what these people are saying. No, he stuck around. He wanted to see and check things out. He didn't go off to the Pharisees to express his doubts. He took them to Jesus and his closest disciples. I'll tell you, if you're struggling with doubt, this is what you need to do. I'll take a sincere doubter over a phony believer any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Because a sincere doubter, somebody who really wants to know, I think you can deal with that person and help that person. And so deal openly and honestly with your doubts. It's important to remember that most Christians struggle with doubt at one time or another, some more than others. Great Bible heroes struggled with doubt. Abraham, Moses, David, Job, John the Baptist, Paul, Randy Rehm, for crying out loud. And so you're not alone, folks. It's not just Christians. And that's important to know. I read the other day about a world-famous atheist philosopher who admitted privately to a Christian that he regularly questions his atheism. Many of you know that C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author, he was an atheist when he was teaching at Cambridge and Oxford in England. He was a staunch, committed atheist, and yet he admitted after he converted to Christianity that while he was an atheist, he often doubted his atheism. He struggled with doubt. There were days he said Christianity looked really good to him. And eventually, of course, he converted. Why is it important to deal honestly and openly with doubt? Why is that important? Well, because if you bury your doubts rather than dealing with them, they can later jump out and bite you like a poisonous snake. One day when you're tempted to commit adultery or to steal or to compromise your Christian integrity or morality or ethics, those buried doubts can rear their ugly heads and furnish a convenient excuse for you to say, oh, well, you know, I've been struggling anyway with whether or not this whole business is even true. And then you have the convenient excuse. Parents, let me encourage you. Don't discourage your kids from asking tough questions, even when they question important foundational truths of Christianity. You know, some parents just panic when this happens. Don't panic. Instead, commend them for good questions and help them find good answers. You don't have to know the answers yourself. You might say, you know, that I never thought of that question. That's a good one. Let's see if we can find the answers together. Never tell your kid just to believe, because that's the way it is. That's not a good answer for them. And later, it'll come back to bite you and them. Encourage them confidently to explore the facts. So that's the first thing we need to look at. But being honest with your doubts is just the beginning. You can't end there. If you stop there, you abort the baby. Let's go on to the second point on your outline. The second sure step for dealing with your doubts, and that is investigate the evidence. How does Jesus respond to Thomas's doubt? Does he say, how dare you question me and my resurrection? You should just operate on blind faith. No. He invites Thomas to investigate the evidence. Let's look at the rest of the story here. Pick it up at verse 26 in John 20. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Christianity is a faith, but it is not a blind faith. It is a faith based on Jesus Christ, supported by solid historical, philosophical, and scientific evidence and reasoning. The trouble is, folks, is that too many Christians never take the time to investigate the evidence and get familiar with the facts. Most Christians know more about sports or computers or the latest songs and TV shows than they know about how to defend the basic truths which we all say and know that we should be willing to die for crying out loud. And yet there are people that are attacking what we believe all the time. Folks, I look back at my friend whom I described earlier. He dealt honestly with his doubts, and he began to investigate the evidence. The subject of apologetics quickly became his favorite subject of study, and he began reading and researching intensively, and he discovered that Christianity has solid answers for the questions that he had. Eventually, after about 15 years, not only did he overcome his doubts, but he has since become an internationally known scholar and expert on the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. He's written dozens of books on the subject. His name is Dr. Gary Habermas. Some of you know him. I've had the privilege of knowing him for many years. Gary teaches at Liberty University, and he's going to begin being an adjunct teacher at Oxford University in England, one of the most prestigious universities in the world. He travels the world speaking and debating at universities and other venues about the evidence for Christianity. He's written many books, and one book he's written on doubt that I highly recommend. It's called The Thomas Factor. And just yesterday he told me that this book is out of print. You can probably get it at Amazon.com, even though it's out of print. But you can also go onto his website and get it there for free, because there's an electronic copy there available on his website, GaryHabermas.com. GaryHabermas.com, and there's a section, I think it's on the side, on books. You just click on that tab, and you can read that book, and there's another book he wrote on doubt, and the whole manuscript is there, GaryHabermas.com. Another great example of investigating the evidence is former atheist Lee Strobel. Let's take a few minutes to hear his story in his own words from the DVD, Jesus, Fact or Fiction. Let's listen to that and watch it. Great word. Very good. Lee Strobel has written several very helpful books on evidence for Christianity. And if you're looking for evidence, either to help your faith or to answer questions or to witness to somebody else, I would highly recommend his books. He's also done audio versions of these books. So if you're not a reader, but you like to listen to stuff, you can get them. And even DVD versions of these. One is The Case for Faith, and the other is The Case for a Creator, if you're interested in the scientific evidence for creation and that kind of thing. So check those out. They're great books and very, very helpful. If you struggle with doubt, you need to investigate the evidence. But even if you don't struggle with doubt, it's important to get equipped to help your kids, other family members, friends, and skeptics. Take Jesus up on the challenge that he gave to Thomas. He said to Thomas, investigate the evidence. Look, check, see, touch, feel. And then we need to do the next thing. Point number three on your outline, the third sure step for dealing with your doubts, and that is tell yourself the truth. All doubts are not created equal. There are different kinds of doubt. In his book, The Thomas Factor, Gary Habermas talks about three different kinds of doubt. The first kind, and let's look at these, the first kind is factual doubt. This is doubt about the facts of Christianity, questions about historical accuracy, scientific or philosophical questions, questions about the Christian worldview, questions about, you know, why, if there's a good God, why does he allow suffering? Questions like that, very good questions. Actually, this is the easiest form of doubt to deal with, as long as the person is willing to investigate the evidence and has good resources available. So there's factual doubt. The second kind is Habermas calls volitional doubt. Volitional doubt is the person who doubts because he has a hidden agenda and doesn't really want to believe that Christianity is true. Maybe he has a strong desire to live an immoral lifestyle or to be the master of his own life. And so he has a vested interest in finding loopholes to justify his deep down desire to blow off God and Christianity. This is volitional doubt. You see this in people who scoff at the evidence of Christianity but refuse to really investigate it for themselves. Or if they do investigate it, it's not really to seek out with an open mind, but to find reasons for not believing it. No matter how well you answer their arguments, they'll just keep raising something else without really admitting that the previous question has been dealt with. I once talked with a man who had a lot of objections, a whole list of objections to Christianity. And so I made a list of his objections, and I said, I'm going to go through these with you one by one. And we began talking about each one, and we were moving down the list. Finally, when he saw that there was some good evidence for all of these things, he said, you know something, Randy? I have to admit to you, these are not my real objections. My real objection to Christianity is I don't want to turn my life over to God. I don't want to surrender to him. Well, I had to commend him for one thing. At least he was being honest. That is volitional doubt. You have a hidden agenda. And with volitional doubt, all the evidence in the world will never convince. You finally just have to say, look, you know, I've tried with this person, and I'm going to pray for him. Doesn't mean I'm going to give up on him, because God could work on his heart, but this is something I just have to put into the hands of the Holy Spirit and hope that he breaks through. The third kind of doubt is perhaps the toughest and most painful. This is emotional doubt. Emotional doubt. Why is this tough and why is it painful? Because evidence is not enough to cure it. It helps, but you need more than just evidence to beat emotional doubt, because there's a subjective element to emotional doubt that goes beyond objective evidence and facts. For example, some people are afraid of driving over bridges. Maybe we have some people here that are afraid of driving over bridges. And they're afraid of this, even though they know that thousands of people drive over that bridge every day. And nobody drives off the edge of the bridge. And the statistical chances that you're going to drive off the side of that bridge are very, 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 very slim. You probably have just as good a chance as getting struck by lightning. And yet, you can explain that to that person, and you can present all the facts and the statistics, and the person might even acknowledge it and say, yeah, I know that, I know these statistics, but yet I'm still afraid to drive over that bridge. Because it's an irrational thing. It's an emotional thing that goes beyond the evidence. And the person may even want to overcome that fear, but he just feels like he can't shake it. You can be a very intelligent, well-adjusted person and struggle with emotional doubt. You might say, maybe I have cancer. Maybe, you know, we all think of that kind of thing. Well, I have a headache. Could that be a brain tumor? Some people get obsessed with those kinds of things. Or, as a Christian, how do I know that I'm really saved? I've prayed, but maybe I wasn't sincere enough. How do I know that it was right? What if I've committed the unpardonable sin? Or how can I really be sure of this? You present them evidence, and yet there's something that still goes beyond, that isn't satisfied, and you still struggle. I believe that Thomas struggled with emotional doubt, in addition to factual doubt. I mean, think of it. Even before Jesus appeared to him, he had a mountain of good evidence that Jesus had really been raised from the dead. Think of it for a moment. For one, Thomas had personally witnessed Jesus not only perform many, many miracles on desperately sick people, but he had witnessed Jesus raising other people to life that were dead. So he had that to go on. Thomas then had recollection, I'm sure, that Jesus had predicted that he was going to be crucified and be raised from the dead. So he had Jesus' prediction that this was going to happen. And then, besides all that, Thomas's best buddies, men that he loved and respected and worked with for years, he had their testimony. They said, but Thomas, we saw him. He was right here in this room. We touched him. We ate with him. He was really here. And yet, even though he had every reason to believe, Thomas still struggled with doubt. What we can gather from the gospel is that Thomas comes across as a perfect candidate for emotional doubt. He tends to be pessimistic. We see that in some passages. And yet, he's a deep thinker. Now, that is a recipe for emotional doubt. But notice what Jesus says to Thomas after he appears to him. And then notice Thomas's response. Here's Jesus, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 27. He says to him, "Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus shows Thomas the evidence. That's an appeal to Thomas's intellect. That's appealing to factual doubt right there. But then he appeals to something else. He appeals to Thomas's will. He says, "Stop doubting and believe." Thomas responds by doing something that churches, Christians, have done all down through the centuries ever since, and still do today all over the world. And it's state-of-the-art psychology, folks. What does he do? He confesses. He confesses his faith out loud. He says, "My Lord and my God." Hakurias mou kai hatheas mou in the original Greek. My Lord, the Lord of me and the God of me. This is not just the intellect. This is the will. This is the emotions. Notice the exclamation mark after his confession. That's well placed. A person stuck in emotional doubt can break free and find relief. But it takes some work, folks. You need to deliberately and diligently tell yourself the truth. You need to literally reprogram your mind from misbeliefs that you have loaded onto the hard drive of your brain and replace those misbeliefs with truth. Now, this is, of course, after you've objectively, as best you can, become convinced of the evidence itself. You've looked at it from the factual standpoint. Then you need to tell yourself the truth, confess it to yourself and to others, like Thomas did, and deliberately cut new grooves in your mind. It can be done. In his book, The Thomas Factor, Gary Habermas shows in detail how a person can do this and eventually find great relief from emotional doubt. I don't have time to go into it in detail, but he does in that book, and I'd strongly encourage you to get it and read it. The good news is that when you do these things, even if you struggle with doubt, your faith gets stronger, and the doubt ends up backfiring, just like it did in Gary's life and Thomas's life. Do you know that Thomas, tradition tells us, went on to preach the gospel and to bring the gospel as far as India, where he was eventually put to death for his faith in the risen Jesus. His faith became so strong that he laid his life down for his risen Lord. And so use your doubts to grow your faith. How about you? Is this an area of struggle for you? If so, face your doubts honestly. Examine the evidence and tell yourself the truth. If doubt is not a problem for you, that's just not the way you're wired, and it's not a real struggle for you, then make it a priority to study up so that you can help others. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and ushers to prepare themselves for this morning's offering. And as we prepare for that, I'd just like to say to you that if you struggle in this area and would like some prayer or maybe someone to talk with down here, please come on down. On this side of the platform, we'll have Ron and Mary, and they're available to help out with that. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, I've been a doubter, I've been a skeptic, and today is my day to cross over the line and to become a believer in Jesus. You know, the Bible says that you need Christ in order to be saved from your sin and from eternal hell. And he died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for your sin, to be your Savior. But you need to receive him as Lord and Savior. If you'd like to do that today, come on down and talk with us so that we can help you make that decision. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you haven't just asked us to leap into the dark. You've asked us to trust you, but you've given us good reason to trust you. Good evidence, and I thank you for that, Lord, that we can be secure in our faith. We can follow the evidence without fear and trust in you with all our heart. We pray, Father, for folks that might be struggling with that here. I know I've struggled with it in the past and sometimes still do. I pray, Father, that you would help us to examine the evidence and tell ourselves the truth, to deal openly with our doubts. I pray for that person who might not know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, that today would be that day that he crosses over from death to life by trusting in Christ. Lord, thank you for providing for us all good things. And as we give you these gifts, we pray that it would be an act of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.